The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
So, is the whole charismatic church corrupt?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. As always, we are going to tackle some major controversies together, doing our best to bring grace and truth, walking in the fear of the Lord. So glad you could be here to join in the conversation. You can weigh in on any point that we're making today, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Anything I'm talking about today, you want to weigh in, you want to push back, you want to challenge, you want to question, you want to probe more deeply, that's the number to call, 866-348-7884. Before we dive into this important subject, I want to remind you that we are just about to send out our frontline newsletter for March. I'm working hard on content through this day to have it ready for our team to get out by the end of this week. And I think you'll be thrilled and blessed by the content, which will include the story of a 96-year-old Jewish man who just came to faith. So go to thelineoffire.org. If you're not getting our emails, you're not getting the frontline newsletter, go to thelineoffire.org. Sign up today. We'll send you immediately the newsletter from last month, which I know will bless you. And then we'll get you in line for the new one coming out in just a few more days. Okay. In light of a major scandal in the Charismatic Pentecostal Church with increasing numbers of charges coming against Mike Bickle, who was a friend and colleague for years, someone that I used to point to as a man that seemed to live an exemplary life, a man of prayer, a man of the word, as far as I knew, a man of integrity and holiness. Obviously, he was quite wrong about some of those issues. Other scandals coming out that relate to it, and so many scandals in the Charismatic Pentecostal Church. There are some who say, you see, this is proof that the movement itself is bankrupt, that the whole thing is bankrupt. You may have a true believer here or there, or Dr. Brown, we think you're a believer, but the movement itself, the worldwide Charismatic Pentecostal Church, is bogus. This is the position that some critics hold to, and an incident like this gives further fuel to their fire. I wrote a book, Authentic Fire, 11 years ago, which was a response to Pastor John MacArthur's Strange Fire. I wrote it with respect, but with strong differences over many issues. And one of the issues was saying very, very clearly, not for every single person who is charismatic Pentecostal in the world, but overwhelmingly saying that these people were not saved. These people were not true believers. When I made the statement that millions of healthy babies were being thrown out with some unhealthy bathwater, Phil Johnson's response was, and he did it respectfully to me, told me he was going to respond to me and did it at the conference, that they're looking for the babies and can't find any. And when Dr. Sam Storms and I dialogued with Justin Peters and Jim Osman, now the footage has been released for everyone to watch our 4+ hours. Justin Peters made clear his view that the vast majority of charismatics, Pentecostals, are not saved. I categorically differ with that for many reasons. Categorically differ with it. But what I want to do today is get you to think through some big issues, okay? And ultimately, we judge everything by the word, right? So if I can demonstrate from the word that the gifts and power of the Spirit should be normative for today, that we're normative, New Testament times should be normative today. If I can demonstrate that around the world, that the vast majority of those professing to be Pentecostal charismatic, which is 600 plus million, that the vast majority hold to orthodox doctrine in terms of what it means to be saved and follow Jesus, then that would be the biggest point. If someone could demonstrate that the vast majority hold to heretical theology about who Jesus is or what it means to be saved or the views of Scripture, that would be major. Or if it could be demonstrated that everything happening today is just counterfeit and false or even demonic, that would be major. So I'm saying it's quite the opposite of that. And the reason that so many Pentecostal charismatic leaders around the world are grieving over this is because it's not the norm. We wouldn't be grieving if this was the norm. It would just be like, yeah, whatever. That's what happens. No, you have people that work side by side with Mike Bickle for years and years and years and years. And they're absolutely shocked. This is not conduct that they ever imagined would be found in him or any leader they work with. And there are no scandals among many of the other men who are raising their voices and who are grieved and who are broken, because this is not the norm. And I could take you around the world if we had a year, or if we had 5 years, if we had 10 years, however much time we had, and bring you to some of the finest people on the planet, flawed human beings like everybody else, right? We're all in the same boat, needing the mercy and grace of God. But take you around the world, one ministry after another, one leader after another, one church after another, of Jesus-loving, word-based, soul-winning Pentecostals, charismatics. I could take you all over America, church after church after church after church after church after church. This is not the norm. The scandals are not the norm. The view of Pastor MacArthur, when the Pentecostal movement started in the early 1900s, it was largely considered a cult by theological conservatives. And then he brands the movement a farce and a scam from the outset, and says, look at the early founders, look at Charles Parham, look at these other guys, they were off, they had problems. Well, in point of fact, the modern Pentecostal charismatic movement does not start with Charles Parham. It starts decades and decades before that, right? And there are examples of the outpouring of the Spirit in India and other countries long before Parham, long before Topeka, Kansas. That's just the historical reality. If you want more on that, check out the book published by Oxford University Press by Alan Heaton Anderson, To the Ends of the Earth, Pentecostalism and the Transformation of World Christianity. To the Ends of the Earth, Pentecostalism and the Transformation of World Christianity, a fine scholarly volume in the Oxford Studies in World Christianity series. So things do not date back to Parham. And interestingly, William Seymour and some of the early preachers that were used by God, they were holiness preachers. They didn't believe that you could be baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues until you had been baptized into holiness in God as a consecrated follower of Jesus. So they were strong holiness preachers. Nonetheless, here's what I want to explore. We recognize that sin has consequences. We recognize those consequences can be deadly and destructive. We do not downplay the gravity of those, especially the levels of charges that had come against Mike Bickle, namely prophetic manipulation of younger women and even minors and sexual sin with those people. Those are not minimized. And in my understanding, when you cross certain lines, and then on top of that, where there is not full confession and true repentance of crossing those lines, you cannot simply just go back into public ministry. There are things that disqualify us because you cannot be above reproach and with a good reputation because of the past, all right? It's not to say you can't be restored in God. Look, I know people who've committed adultery and their marriage is restored and their ministry is restored and they're stronger than they were before. Now, I know people that have fallen in all kinds of different ways, lesser ways. There was true repentance, there was deep repentance, things were handled properly in a private setting because they didn't cross certain lines, and they're stronger and healthier than they've ever been. On the other hand, let's say someone struggled with desires for children, they were a pedophile, and they act out their desires, they commit sin, they rape a child, they go to jail for it. In jail, they get wonderfully, gloriously born again. They are changed. They are freed. Well, they'll never do children's ministry. Even when they get out of jail, they'll never do children's ministry. There is a reproach associated with that. There are certain consequences. So we can be restored in God, and we can do different aspects of private ministry and behind-the-scenes things and serve in other ways. But again, the lines have to be fairly severe, as in the case right now with Mike Bickle. And by the way, for those who say, how could you be so blind as to not see these things? I can only say this, that if you walk with the Lord long enough, work with enough ministries over enough decades, you'll be surprised to find out that someone that you thought you knew well, you didn't really know. I didn't know Mike well. You know, we didn't hang out day and night. We spent limited hours together, but I considered him a true friend and a real man of God. I was quite wrong about some of my perceptions in terms of holiness and purity, etc. And I say that freely, as to others who were much closer to Mike than I was, who were absolutely staggered, spending thousands of hours in prayer together with him and staggered to hear these things. I can only say this. There are some people that are able to deceive. And we do our best to be discerning and have our eyes open. Someone said, hey, it looks like the critics are getting all these things right. Well, I can tell you dozens of people that the critics are wrong about. Right? So just because they criticize ABC doesn't mean they're right on DEFG. But here's the deeper issue I want to look at. We do not minimize sin. We do not minimize the effects of sin. We do not minimize the ugliness of sin. That's why together with seven other leaders, we issued a joint statement about the situation with Mike Bickle, saying why we understood he was disqualified from ministry. We do not have authority in this situation. It was simply because the investigation that's been called for has been delayed, and efforts that I made had to be put on hold because the ones that were going to participate with the investigation were trying to work together with others to make things happen. So I had to wait for the process. So we finally said, okay, we have to say something. So this is our judgment based on our understanding of Scripture, and the consequences are severe, and there must be ministry to those who've been hurt, to those who suffered. That must be a priority to those in the body who've been ruptured over this. But here's what I want you to understand, and it's so crucial to get this, friends. In many, many instances in Scripture, God works through wounded people. God works through broken people. God works through sinful people. And if you're going to write off the whole Pentecostal charismatic movement because of a conspicuous scandal here and there, you're going to end up writing off much of the entire church. So we're going to come back and go through Scripture and look at some things in history. And if you want to just start writing off everybody, be careful, because you might just write yourself off, or your own ministry or your own denomination, your own church. You might end up writing yourself off as well. We will be right back. Don't go anywhere. 866-34-TRUTH to weigh in.
Is brain health important to you or someone you love? Then please take a few moments and let me present a most amazing product formulated by leading physicians from Mayo Clinic and Johns Hopkins Medical. This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita. I watched my mother, who was wonderfully gifted and such a hard worker for most of her life until her later years. And then it was so sad to see the effects of neurodegeneration, even to the stage she did not recognize her son. Did you know that 2 out of 3 Americans aged 50 years or older experience some level of cognitive impairment affecting their lives? I was determined to find a formula that would support brain health. I commissioned 3 of the most talented and competent physicians to build a formula that would not only support mental health long-term, but would contribute to feeling brighter, more alert, and with less anxiety each day. After considerable research, a formula was developed, and now I have the joy of presenting NeuroShine exclusively from Trivita. The formula ingredients are equivalent to the science studies shown to improve focus and concentration, enhance mood, and memory acquisition. It has also been demonstrated to help prevent cognitive loss. I encourage you to call a Trivita Wellness consultant and discuss how NeuroShine will support your brain health or someone you love.
To feel better and brighter, try NeuroShine for yourself. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 1-800-771-5584, 1-800-771-5584, or online at trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. Yes, I take my NeuroShine every day. As soon as the product came out, as soon as I heard about it on the air, I said, I got to check this out. So to me, it's another investment in brain health, along with my grounded in my healthy eating and then exercise, but another investment in my own brain health so I can best serve and honor the Lord and be here for my family. So check it out for yourself. And again, through Trivita's generosity, they're helping us reach so many people as they donate back into our ministry and help us get on more stations. So call 800-771-5584. Tell them Dr. Brown sent you, or go to Trivita.com. Trivita.com and use the code BROWN25. Okay, so when I served in the Brownsboro Revival from 1996 to 2000, it began about 11 months before God called me there. When I served in the Brownsville Revival, there were critics who attacked the revival and said it's not really from God. Why? Well, Steve Hill, the evangelist that God used to spark the revival after years of prayer from John Kilpatrick and the church for an outpouring at Brownsville Assembly of God. Steve was prayed for in Holy Trinity Brompton in England by someone who had been touched in Toronto and the Toronto Blessing. The Toronto Blessing was ignited through Randy Clark after years of prayer from John O'Carroll, not for outpouring of the Spirit. God used Randy Clark, and the outpouring began under Randy Clark's ministry. Well, Randy had been prayed for by Rodney Howard Brown. And Rodney Howard Brown had roots in Word of Faith. And Word of Faith goes back to Kenneth Hagin. And Kenneth Hagin goes back to E.W. Kenyon. And E.W. Kenyon was Science of the Mind, therefore Brownsville is Science of the Mind. I kid you not. There were actually charts that critics published showing this whole tracing the thing back. Well, of course, it's bogus on so many levels, but here's the deal. I heard Steve Hill preach hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, 600 times, 700 times, maybe. Some of his sermons were put out in writing to this day. You can watch them all over YouTube. He passed away a little over 10 years ago. Just a couple of days ago was the 10th year of his passing. There was not a Word of Faith bone in Steve. There was not a syllable in his preaching. You could listen to him a million times. That was Word of Faith. It was not whatsoever. Nor was John Kilpatrick a Word of Faith pastor. Nor was I Word of Faith called to raise up and lead the school and teach and preach within the revival. Nor was Toronto Word of Faith. Nor is Randy Clark Word of Faith to this day. So this whole genetic fallacy, where you trace it back to this, it's completely bogus. Find out who the people are, their own spiritual lineage, their own spiritual background, who Steve Hill is and was, and other leaders that were used in the revival. Find out their own spiritual lineage and heritage. You'll trace Steve back to Leonard Ravenhill and David Wilkerson and people like that. When I was asked to write an endorsement before the Brownsville days of Steve's little devotional, On Earth as It Is in Heaven, which was Robert Murray McShane's daily Bible reading plan with a quote for each day, all the quotes first were from people who were already deceased, right? All the quotes were from people who were already dead. And when Leonard Ravenhill said to him, how come you're only quoting people who are deceased. He goes, because they can't backslide. If I quote someone living, they might backslide. So you only, but they were Puritans, and they were these deep spiritual roots of conviction and holiness and repentance. That's how I got to know Steve. I said, wow, this guy's got spiritual depth. That's why he relates to Leonard Ravenhill, and Leonard Ravenhill likes him. That's why we went through David Wilkerson's school. I can see it. So let's find out who the people really are. But here, we'll use the genetic fallacy, and let's see what we can throw out, okay? If you are a Southern Baptist, throw out everything in every church that's Southern Baptist. Throw it all out. Why? Well, how were the Southern Baptists birthed? It's not a mystery. I only found out a few years ago and found that many don't know to this day. They broke with the Northern Baptists over slavery. The Southern Baptist Convention, the Southern Baptists began as a breakaway group from the Northern Baptists. You didn't have Northern and Southern Baptists before. They broke away over the issue of slavery because they wanted to have their slaves, and they theologically justified it. So based on that, then, the movement was born in sin. Throw out everything having to do with Southern Baptists. That's not my position that you throw it out. I'm just saying, if you want to argue like this, let's go ahead and do it and throw out the entire Southern Baptist Convention. Hang on. The chief seminary, they've got many schools, but the best known Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, led by Dr. Al Mohler, all four founders were slave owners who justified slaveholding. So you throw out the seminary. Everyone who's graduated through it, through the decades, and they continued to support segregation, Southern Baptists did. It was only in 1995 that they repented and said this was wrong. And then subsequently, leadership in the seminary repented for their early positions. The fact is, God worked among the Southern Baptists despite their sin. He worked among them despite the fact they justified slavery. He worked at the seminary despite the fact that the founders were slaveholders. Does that minimize the egregious, sinful, horrific, barbaric nature of slavery? No. Does it minimize the wrongness of the people and their positions? No. Does it minimize the wrongness of being on the wrong side of segregation? No. But it recognizes that God works through sinful people. Are there consequences to the sin? Yes, for sure. Absolutely. But if you want to try to argue genetic fallacy, oh, tell you what, in a moment, I'm going to go back to Martin Luther. Write off the entire Protestant church. Write off all the Presbyterians, all the Lutherans, all the Methodists, all the Baptists, all the Pentecostals. Write them all off, because we go back to Martin Luther, who broke with the Catholic Church of his day, the Protestant Reformation. So throw out the Protestant Church. Oh, shall we mention the sins of Catholic leaders through the centuries? Maybe throughout the entire Catholic Church. And if you're Orthodox, let's go back to one of the founding fathers of Orthodoxy, Greek-Russian Orthodoxy, John Chrysostom, Golden Mouth. Shall we talk about his seven sermons against the Jews that were reprinted by the Nazis? Maybe throw that all out. Yes, we hold standards high. And yes, we test everything by the word. But if you're going to start writing this group off, you're going to write off everybody soon enough. Soon enough, you will. You might as well write off apologetics ministry, because probably the world's best apologist, Christian apologist, Ravi Zacharias, mountain of sin exposed after his death, some confronted before his death, and a mountain exposed afterwards. Does that tarnish all apologists? Or how many do you have to have? What about all the ongoing scandals within the Southern Baptist Convention to this day? There's a website I saw, Run from the Baptists, because they got all these sexual scandals among the Baptists. Yes, God's refining his church. Yes, God is purifying. Yes, God is shaking. Yes, I personally walk in holy fear before God. because I recognize we all stand by grace. Let him who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let's all get low and examine ourselves. I'm much more comfortable saying we all need to repent. Let's get low and search my own heart. I'm much more comfortable doing that than pointing a finger at this one or this one or this one. I would much rather spend all my time before God saying, Lord, take me deeper. Cleanse me, purify me, that I can shine for you. Help us all to be who you called us to be. But please hear me. If you're going to write off whole groups, you may end up writing off the whole church. We come back, going to look at Martin Luther, and then we're going to go back through the Bible and get some grace here to realize God is still working despite human sin and human failure. Yes, that human sin is costly and that human failure is dealt with, but God is still working in the midst of it. It's who he is. It's what he does. We'll be right back. Hey friends, Michael Brown here. My delight to serve as your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. We are living in such urgent times today, friends, that all of us are in the line of fire. There's a target on your back. There's a target on my back. If you simply seek to live by biblical values or just conservative moral values, you could be canceled. You could be cast out. You could be put down. You could be silenced. I'm here to say, friends, that I am not about to be silenced, and I don't believe you are either. It is time for us to stand up. It is time for us to say enough is enough. It is time for us to push back in Jesus' name. Not fighting the way the world fights. No, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming the flesh with the power of the Spirit, overcoming lies with truth. And that's what we're here to do on the Line of Fire broadcast. And friends, it's not just a broadcast. It is a movement of people around the world. God's people standing up saying enough is enough and saying, Lord, here we are. Send us, use us. I want to urge you today to join our support team because we are on the front lines together. And we are literally touching people around the world, in America, in the nations, in Israel. And together with your help, we're going to amplify this voice and spread this movement around the globe. So I encourage you, go right now to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Click donate, monthly support, thelineoffire.org. Click donate, monthly support. When you do, you become a torchbearer. We immediately send you two great life-changing books. We immediately give you access to many classes I've taught. Others have to pay to take those. You get them for free. Exclusive video audio content, a new audio message every month, an insider prayer newsletter, 15% discount on our online bookstore, so much more. Join our support team today. Go to thelineoffire.org. Donate monthly support.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. To weigh in on today's topic, I'm only taking calls that tie in directly with today's topic, 866-348-7884. So during my interaction with Dr. Sam Storms and me together, interacting with Justin Peters, Jim Osmond, videotaped by Brandon Kimber, who's put out American Gospel 1, 2, and 3. But this is separately recorded and put out. So it's not part of AG3, as it was originally scheduled to be, because I wasn't happy with where AG3 was going, and very different than I expected. So according to our contractual discussion, if I wasn't happy with things, I could step out, which I did, but allowed the footage to be used in full, unedited, and I believe now available for free viewing on YouTube. So, yeah, I regret, Sam and I regret the fact that we pointed to Mike Bickle as someone exemplary. We were wrong. Now, in the dialogue, he was not accused of some kind of sexual sin or being a predator or anything like that. It didn't come out. But we went back and forth on different issues, and I pressed Justin Peters and Jim Osbin on Martin Luther and whether Luther was qualified to be in ministry. And even though they knew what he said, that Jewish synagogues should be set on fire and their places of business broken down and destroyed, that Jewish rabbis should be forbidden to teach under penalty of death, that passport privileges should be revoked, that they should be deprived of good jobs, that they should be herded together in ghettos like gypsies. Even though they knew he said that, they still said he was fit for ministry. So I really pushed further. And I read some additional quotes, all right? I just want to get to them here. Just search for one word. So the peasants, okay? Whoops, just searched for the wrong word. Let me try this again. This is what Martin Luther said about the peasants. There was, you know, uprising with German peasants. Luther said this, like the mules who will not move unless you perpetually whip them with rods, so the civil powers must drive the common people. Whip, choke, hang, burn, behead, and torture them that they may learn to fear the powers that be. He also said this, a peasant is a hog. When a hog is slaughtered, it is dead. In the same way, the peasant does not think about the next life, for otherwise he would behave very differently. Luther said this about the peasants, who felt terribly betrayed by them, because earlier he had supported their cause. He said this, on the obstinate, hardened, blinded peasants, let no one have mercy. Let everyone, as he is able, hew, stab, slay, lay about him as though among mad dogs so that peace and safety may be maintained. And the historian William Grath said this, when he was in later years reproached for such violent language and for inciting territorial lords to merciless slaughter, they killed over 100,000 peasants in Luther's day. He answered defiantly, it was I, Martin Luther, who slew all the peasants in the insurrection, for I commanded them to be slaughtered. All their blood is upon my shoulders, but I cast it on the Lord God who commanded me to speak in this way. I mean, this is horrific language. This is inexcusable. When I pressed Justin and Jim, and this is respectful dialogue, I hope you can watch all of it and hear what we each had to say, because I'm very sympathetic with many concerns that they bring and many issues that they raise. And I look at them as men who fear God and care about the body. But they ultimately said Martin Luther should not have been in ministry. Okay, so then by implication, that disqualifies all of the Protestant Reformation. If we want to argue in these ways, rather than saying what he said was despicable and deplorable and excusable, yet God worked through him. That's what you have to say. Hey, do you hold to a pre-trib rapture? Pastor MacArthur's pre-trib, right? Do you hold to a pre-trib rapture? David Jeremiah, I mean, many prominent Christian leaders around America, pre-trib, it's been a dominant view among many believers for decades now. Well, Dave McPherson, years back, made an excellent case that you could trace this back to two sisters who were prophesying in Scotland in the 1830s. An early manifestation of Pentecostal charismaticism. And you could trace it back to there, and then certainly to J.N. Darby, et cetera, and then popularized by C.I. Schofield. I've had people say Schofield was corrupt. Schofield was a charlatan. He's thrown. Oh, okay. Ultimately, what we do is we examine it based on Scripture. But I could write off all those who hold to a pre-trib rapture and say that goes back to phony roots. All right, now, let me say this one more time. Sin is costly, sin is deadly, sin cannot be minimized. To repeat, I'm only taking calls on today's topic, so don't call in on any other topic, we won't be getting to your call, okay? But please hear me. Sin is deadly, sin is costly, sin must be dealt with. If there's sin, if there's junk in your own life, if there's things you know are displeasing to the Lord, turn to him for mercy right now. Ask him to cleanse you. Ask him to wash you. Ask him to transform you. If you don't know him as Savior and Lord, ask him, Lord, wash me clean. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe he rose from the dead. And I know I've blown it. I know I've sinned. I'm guilty. Wash me clean. Give me a brand new start, God. I want you to be my Father, Jesus. I want you to be my Lord. If you'll truly say that from the heart, he'll meet you. He'll have mercy on you. If you're a believer, you know the Lord, and there's sin in your life, willful sin, turn to him in repentance. Get right with him. Whatever needs to be fixed, fix it. If it can be fixed just alone with you and God, if it involves other people, fix it wherever you need to fix it. Get right with God. Humble yourself. Sin is deadly. Sin is costly. The reality is, though, that God still works through human sin. Our sin is destructive, but he works through human beings. He often works in the midst of our sinful behavior and turn things around to teach us, to instruct us. But often he works through people who are weak and broken people. Now, if you are a wounded leader and you don't get those wounds healed, you're probably going to wound others. And if you're a leader and you're back and forth with sin, and you do not truly and rightly repent and go through whatever you need to get these things right and restored before God, that sin's going to corrupt and hurt a whole lot of other people. With true repentance, there can be glorious and beautiful restoration. And again, many things can be dealt with privately, some things publicly. It depends on what lines are crossed, all right? Let's go back through the Bible. Who did Abraham marry? Who did Abraham marry? His half-sister, Sarah. Now, there's not a word of reproach about that in the Bible. And it's everything we read is a God-ordained relationship through whom the promised seed comes. But according to Leviticus 18, this was forbidden later on. So for whatever reason it was okay then, it was forbidden later on. Not just for Israel, but for everybody, according to Leviticus 18. Well, let's move on to Jacob, all right? Let's move on to Jacob. So Jacob steals his brother's birthright. Well, he gets Esau to sell it. Okay, so he connives, he gets him to sell it, but whatever. So that's who he was, that's what he did. He didn't lie, he just manipulated to get it when Esau was weak. But then in Genesis chapter 27, he goes along with the counsel of his mother, Rebekah, and he deceives his father, Isaac, into giving him the blessing of the firstborn. Now, I want to read this to you so you can see how serious Jacob's sin was. This is in Genesis chapter 27. So Esau goes out hunting Isaac, thinking, I may be dying soon, I want to bless Esau. And there was power in these patriarchal blessings, and when they spoke, it couldn't be revoked. So he wants to bless his firstborn son, Esau. He says, hey, go out, hunt for me, get some of that game that I love. So Rebekah says, all right, listen, Jacob's mother, because she preferred Jacob, here, do what I'm telling you to do. And they get these goat skins and put it on his arm so it looks like, wow, because Esau was a really hairy guy. And here, I'm just gonna kill one of our own animals. I'm gonna cook it up just the way my husband likes it. And you go in, and because he's almost blind, he's barely see. You tell him that you're Esau, right? So he went into his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" So Isaac says, "Who are you?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." He's lying to his father to get his father's blessing, which is a blessing from God. But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." That's blasphemous. Or at the very least, taking the name of the Lord in vain. He's saying that God was with me. That's why I was able to do it. Whereas the fact is, his mother just cooked up the food right there because he didn't go hunting for it. And he continues to lie. And then Isaac asks him again after going back and forth because he said, it feels like Esau, but it sounds like Jacob. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." It's painful to read this. the lying. But that's how the birthright comes to him. Now here's what becomes even more amazing and more incomprehensible. You get to Genesis chapter 28. Jacob is now going to flee because Esau wants to kill him. So Isaac calls Jacob and blesses him and gives him a directive about not taking a wife from the Canaanite women, and God's going to bring you back. His son just lied to him, just deceived him, stole his brother's blessing. Now Isaac blesses him, and then God appears to him. God visits him and makes a covenantal agreement with him in Genesis, the 28th chapter. God had purposes to accomplish, and he accomplished them even in the midst of human sin, even because of human sin. But it gets worse. Jacob now marries two sisters. He didn't choose to marry two. He chose to marry one, but when he was given the other one first, without him even knowing, like in the middle of the night and drunk who knows what, partying at the marriage celebration, he doesn't realize it's not Rachel, it's Leah. So he ends up sleeping with the sister, then finds that in the morning, realizes, well, you're not who I thought you were. And then, oh, hey, no problem, we'll give you the other one. So he marries two sisters. That was detestable, according to Leviticus 18, and forbidden for later Israelites. So the deal is, God works in the midst of human sin. He's a redeemer. Sin has consequences, but this is through history. He works in the midst of human sin and through sinful people.
Are you or a cherished loved one finding it harder to remember names, stay focused, or maintain a positive outlook on life? Well, you're not alone. I'm Dr. Paul, and I have a critical health alert. Did you know that approximately 2 out of 3 Americans age 50 and older experience some level of cognitive impairment affecting their daily lives? It's a serious issue, but there's hope. Introducing Trivita's NeuroShine, brain support supplement developed by Mayo and Johns Hopkins trained doctors. NeuroShine is specifically designed to nurture the healthy development of brain cells and provide defense against neurodegeneration. Trivita's NeuroShine contains Bacopa Mineri, shown to enhance verbal learning, delayed word recall, memory acquisition, and reduction of anxiety. Studies also show an impressive 85% improvement in focus and concentration. Our clinical formulators included lithium orotate, a specific salt known to enhance mood, making you feel better and brighter. It also demonstrated to prevent cognitive loss. Trivita's formula includes pantothenic acid, playing a crucial role in regulating and synthesizing several neural pathways, ensuring comprehensive support of your cognitive health. Protect and enhance your cognitive health today with NeuroShine. Experience the difference in mood, memory, focus, and concentration. Trivita, your trusted partner in wellness, brings you NeuroShine to support a brighter and healthier mind. Sold only by Trivita.
To feel better and brighter, try NeuroShine for yourself. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 1-800-771-5584, 1-800-771-5584, or online at TRIVITA, trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, every single week we send out multiple articles. I post between 4 and 5 new articles every week. And then we've got multiple new videos we're putting out. It may be hard to keep track of everything. you may miss when we post on social media. So the best thing is when you sign up for our Frontline newsletter, which comes out once a month. We're just putting together now the Frontline newsletter for March. We send it out mid-March. When we put this out, you will not only get the Frontline newsletter when you sign up, but once a week, you'll get an update with our latest articles and videos. So you just have it right there at a glance, what you're interested in, what you want to share with others, what you want to post, what you want to learn from. So go to thelineoffire.org, right on the homepage, sign up for the Frontline newsletter. You'll get the weekly updates as well with latest articles and videos. So we can do our best 5 days a week and then weekends too, 24/7. Infuse you with faith and truth and courage to help you stand strong on the front lines. Let me get you to consider something. David sins grievously with Bathsheba. Now, was she a willing partner? Was she on the roof to seduce him? Was she raped by David? We don't know. We don't have those details. But we know that he commits adultery with her and has her husband killed when he finds out she's pregnant. Right, so as wicked as it gets. Now, he's the king. He could do whatever in the world he wanted. And it's certainly, to people, he was unaccountable. He was above the law, but not to God. Not to God. And after he kills Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, he then takes her as his wife. So it is a union that was the result of adultery and murder. He is then confronted by Prophet Nathan. And he repents deeply, immediately and deeply, and he writes Psalm 51 as a psalm of repentance. And because of his sin, the baby dies. His sin or their sin, the baby dies. But then they have a baby after that, Solomon. And think of this, in Hebrew, his name, God gives him the name Yedidah, Jedidiah in English, Yedidah in Hebrew, which means beloved of the Lord. Yedidah. And then God appears to Solomon twice, and God was ready to give the kingdom of David over to Solomon, meaning that we think of the throne of Solomon and the son of Solomon as the Messiah, rather than the throne of David and the son of David. He was willing for the legacy to go through Solomon. Of course, Solomon sins horrific ways with idolatry, and with injustice for the people, and then with flagrant immorality, 300 wives, 700 concubines, etc., just crazy, crazy, and ends up destroying things. Now, David's sin has consequences in an ongoing way for the people of Israel. And you could say it then paves the way for Solomon's sin. So there were deadly, destructive consequences of the sin. Nonetheless, hear me, nonetheless, after David's repentance, God called the child of David and Bathsheba beloved of the Lord, and God appeared to him twice and granted him wisdom and would have greatly magnified his life and ministry. God's a redeemer. God is a redeemer. Yes, there are things that we do, lines we cross in this world that have lasting consequences. For example, you might have been a believer, got discouraged, got drunk, got into a car accident, and now you hit a car, and one family member dies in that car, another is crippled for life. You're going to go to jail, and you're going to have to live with that reality the rest of your life, even though you can be forgiven and redeemed, and God can bring good out of it. And through your error, life can come to others. But there are consequences. So we don't minimize the consequences of sin, but we recognize God's a redeemer. And in all of our history and all of our lives, we see it. And we see it in the wider body of Christ. Samson. God calls Samson before the... He's even born, Judges 13, knowing who Samson's going to be, called to be a Nazarite, knowing, though, he's going to break his covenant ultimately. Samson sleeps with a Philistine prostitute. In the middle of the night, he then gets up and carries the city gates on his shoulders. The supernatural strength was still there. The supernatural strength was still there, even though he was sinning. Ultimately, his sin cost him his life. His sin cost him his strength. His sin cost him his eyes. His very eyes were gouged out, his reputation. And he ultimately died to kill more Philistines. Let me die with the Philistines, he said. And he killed more in his death than he had in his life. They were the enemies of Israel. But he was gifted by God, and the gift still operated. It's a very scary passage to me, Judges 16. The gift still operated, even though Samson was in sin. Just because a gift operates in somebody doesn't mean they're anointed by God or walking rightly with God or God sanctions them. You can't just make that generalization. You have to see how the person lives and the congruence of the lives and their testimony over a period of years. Let's not judge for one momentary thing, but let's, I don't mean momentary murder or rape, but I'm saying let's judge the pattern of someone's life for decades and years and years and years and years. And see if they're walking in integrity and purity, etc. But we've got to realize that we're going to throw out this whole movement because of this one, or throw out a whole denomination or group. Careful, careful, careful. And last example, Corinth. Think of all the junk there. You got a guy sleeping with his father's wife, and they're celebrating their liberty. They're denying the resurrection, the future resurrection. They're literally dying because of the abusive way that they're partaking of the Lord's Supper. They got all kinds of division, faction. They're abusing tongues by just speaking in tongues constantly around non-believers and things. And Paul commends them for the work of the Spirit. He doesn't deny that it's not the Spirit. It is the Spirit. It is the Spirit. He doesn't deny that for a split second. But he now deals with the sin and the division. So the Holy Spirit has been poured out and is being poured out among hundreds of millions worldwide. It's genuine, it's beautiful, it's glorious, it's powerful. And there are doctrine errors that must be addressed, and there are sin issues that must be addressed. But you don't throw out the whole because of the aberrations. You deal with the aberrations. And where there are aberrations that go back to the foundations, you see what needs to be fixed on a foundational level. There's a whole lot more we're going to unpack this week, but I just wanted to deal with these issues. We want to talk about kindness and severity. Romans 11 tells us to look at the kindness and severity of God. Where is there mercy, 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 grace, 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 love, love? When is there fear of God, consequences? Let's talk these issues through together. And I actually have time for a call or two, so we'll go over to San Diego. Michael, thanks for calling. What's on your mind, sir? Are you there?
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yes. My question is about the definition of false teacher. To me, a false teacher is someone who uses the name of the Lord just to amplify their own self-esteem or love for purposes. So when I look, Mike Bickle, who we're talking about now, I kind of see both. I do see how he used God's name for his own evil purposes, but it also does seem that he does have a genuine love for God, for general purposes, and things on the earth. In that way, speaking, how should you process this? Do you consider him a false teacher, and should we continue to respect his teachings or to recommend his books?
Thanks. I'm just going to jump in only so I can answer, and you're cutting in and out. Yeah, so it's hard to hear. I apologize, but you're cutting in and out in the connection. Okay, because we have so much evidence of serious sinful issues decades back, and an investigation will find out through the years how recently, because the nature of some of these, no, I could not recommend his teaching or books or material, even if the content itself is good, even if there were things that God did through him, and I believe he did, and things that God gave him because of a gift, just like Solomon or Samson had gifts, gift of wisdom to Solomon, gift of strength to Samson. No, I could not recommend the materials because everything is tainted now. And every line you're reading in that tainted light. Would what I call him a false teacher, if I believe that he was not regenerate, that he was not born again at all, that he was a wolf in sheep's clothing, then of course I would say false teacher. I do not see them that way. Now, others may have a different definition. So I understand why someone would brand him a false teacher because of the sin issues, because the moral issues, and because of what appear over the years to be exaggerations about prophecy or different things like that, although there seem to be other things that were real and genuine. But my understanding of a false teacher is that person is not a believer. So unless someone categorically says he's not a believer, and many would say that now, then they would say false teacher. When I say false prophet, false teacher, false apostle, I understand that is an unsafe person, a servant of Satan, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15, or a wolf in sheep's clothing, in the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:15-20, or someone bringing in damnable heresies in the words of 2 Peter 2:1. Now, by all means, listen to the discussion that Sam Storms and I had with Justin Peters and Jim Osman, and hear why Justin and Jim feel differently. Why they would say you can be a believer if you're teaching falsely, prophesying falsely, falsely claiming to be an apostle, then you are a false teacher, false prophet, false apostle, even as a believer. But so I want you to hear their definition. I want you to hear their argument. I want you to hear both sides of the discussion and weigh it out for yourself. I only use the term to my understanding, the person is not regenerate. They are not born again. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, servants of Satan. That's when I use the term. Others use it more broadly, and they have their argument for it, and it's an argument that should be heard. All right, friends, may we walk in the fear of God. Let's search our own hearts. Let's search our own lives. And let's get low, because God is holy.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.